So we began a series a couple of weeks ago looking at seven psalms, and these are psalms that were allocated to specific days of the week. And this occurred somewhere during the period after the return from Babylon and the building of the Second Temple, so that these psalms would have been utilized as these psalms of the week during Jesus' time. There is no real rhyme nor reason that I can fathom as to why these particular psalms were associated with a Monday or a Tuesday or a Friday. There does appear to be some sense to the Monday psalm as the first day of the week and so on. But tonight's psalm, which is Tuesday's psalm, is Psalm 82. So if you have a Bible or something on your phone or some means of following, it's a short psalm, 8 verses, and it's a psalm of Asaph. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, and you'll remember now that this is a quotation that Jesus uses in an episode in John chapter 10, which we'll refer to in a minute. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Well, this is one of those psalms, so let me pray first before I start. Father, we thank you for this psalm, and pray for your blessing as we seek to understand it and find what it has to say to the particular context in which we find ourselves. Come by your Spirit and open up the Word and shine a light upon it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a psalm that has been utilized at various points in church history as a psalm that underscores the value of civil government, of issues like justice and righteousness and government, and in this case, judging. And what this psalm describes initially is something of a court scene where an indictment is given and a sentence is given, and it ends with a prayer. But it's a court scene, and it begins with verse 1 describing to us the court of heaven. It's like saying, and sometimes we find ourselves saying, who's in charge here? I mean, who's really in charge? I mean, is it the president in the White House? Is it Putin? Who is it? Is it some high figure in some other country? Who's in charge? Who really is in charge? And the answer is God has taken his place in the divine council. Now, we use the word council in more than one sense, and sometimes we use the word council to mean I'm giving you counsel, I'm giving you advice, and that's not how the word is being used here. The word is being used here in the sense of an assembly. God is on his throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's governing. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Now, let me sidebar. Let's get some issue out of the way here. This term gods in the plural, and this has given rise to all kinds of interpretations. Liberals, for example, in the 20th century and up until this moment in time, see this as evidence that the Bible has evolved from a pluralistic view to a monotheistic view. And here in this psalm, you've got evidence that at one point, at one time, in a certain section of Israel, there was pluralism. And they believed in more than one God, and then that became refined and so on. Well, that view is wholly unacceptable. But that's a fairly typical liberal view. Another view, and the next two views, are both acceptable from an evangelical point of view. They're both acceptable from the point of view of somebody who believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. And one point of view is to suggest that gods here means the highest form of the powers that be. You'll recognize that phrase as a biblical phrase for describing those in government with authority. And the highest of the powers that be would be principalities and powers. An expression coming from the book of Ephesians, for example, and therefore referring not to men as such, but to demons and ultimately to Satan himself. So supernatural powers. And there are many commentators, Derek Kidner, for example, who's a wonderful, extraordinary commentator on the Psalms in glory now, but he would take that view. And it's a fairly modern view. The traditional view, modern not in the sense of liberal, but modern in the sense that it's modern, but still evangelical and committed to the doctrine of Scripture. It's problematic in that that's not, it seems to me, the way that Jesus is employing it in John chapter 10. So if it was only this psalm, that might be an acceptable interpretation. So who's ultimately being brought, as it were, to the judgment seat of God? Not just human beings, but the principalities and powers that lie behind human beings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so this is a supernatural scene of God, as it were, judging the evil powers, something akin to what we find behind the book of Job, for example. But the third view is that the gods here, with a small g, are human beings. They're human judges, but they're human judges with a great deal of power. They have power to sentence. They have power to send you to prison. They have powers to have you killed. Right? So they have enormous power. So the word is being used in that sense. And in John chapter 10, that it seems to me that's the way that Jesus seems to be using it. So let me go to John chapter 10 and we'll come back to Psalm 82. You remember in John chapter 10, Jesus has healed a man that was born blind. He heals a cripple who gets up and walks. And then certain people come to Jesus and ask, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one, are you the Christ or are you not?" And so Jesus tells them, "Well, what do you see? I am the Christ, the Son of God." And then they accuse him of blasphemy. They make a judgment about Jesus. And Jesus cites this psalm, and he says, well, wait a minute, you call human beings gods. It's in Psalm 82. So my saying the word Son of God is not in itself an act of blasphemy. So how would you recognize the Son of God if the Son of God would come? What sort of things would he do? And he would do the kinds of things that Jesus has done. That's Jesus' argument, I think, in John chapter 10. But he's using this psalm to suggest that the gods here with the lowercase g are human judges. So in verse 1, you've got a picture of the court of heaven. And then in the second section, which really runs from verse 2 to verse 7, you've got an indictment and a sentence. The indictment is, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And then in verse 5, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. This psalm is facing what many other psalms talk about. Why is there injustice in the world? Why do the wicked prosper? Why is righteousness not rewarded? Why is it that even in the court of law, even in the administration of justice, there is such inequity? Christians, for no other reason other than they're preaching the word of God, get arrested in China. That which is ethically wicked is called good, and that which is ethically good is called evil. So he's addressing this issue of the problem of evil in the world and the injustice that seemingly prevails in the world. Palmer Robertson tells a story in the 19th century of a minister who was preaching in Dutch New Guinea off the coast of South America, and the landowners tolerated his preaching, but they didn't like it. And at one point, a disturbance erupts among enslaved people. Now, the minister had nothing to do with the disturbance, but he's arrested and he's tried and convicted and he is sentenced to death. He actually died in prison before they executed him. But this was an example. He died in prison for a crime that he had never committed. So why is that? And then in verses 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is what good judges should do. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 13, for example. That the purpose of a judge is to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. It's interesting that this psalm was used in public worship in Israel, of course, for hundreds of years, but it's continued to be used in the worship of the people of God for the last 2,000 years. It's a psalm sung in worship about God and government. It would be an appropriate psalm, for example, for the service that will be held here in a couple of weeks' time for the inauguration of the governor. And a text will have to be chosen that represents the relationship between the Word of God and government. It's very interesting to study the use of this psalm, for example, at the time of the Reformation. So during the Peasant Wars, for example, in the time of Martin Luther. There was great unrest in Germany, and Luther used this psalm. He referred to this psalm again and again. In fact, he wrote more about this psalm than there are words in this psalm. And he used this psalm as a justification for stability. Many people criticized Martin Luther for standing up for the status quo and not supporting the rebellion, the peasants' revolt, and so on. And it was a very difficult time for him. But this was the psalm that he often referred to for stability in civil government. He said he would rather be a good leader, a good governor, a good secular prince, he would have said in his day, than to be a Hillary or a Jerome. Well, Jerome, of course, is the one that we associate with the translation of the Latin Vulgate, for example. He was indicating a high view of good civil government, in other words. And Calvin shared this high view of civil government. Today it's often said, less so now than in the past perhaps, but it used to be said anyway, that the highest calling was to be a minister. Actually, Calvin would not have said that. Calvin would have said the highest calling is to be in civil government, is to be a civil ruler. So the calling of government was the highest calling that a person could have. But anyway, there was this psalm that reformers like Luther and Calvin, all of them establishing a form of civil government that was very different to what had gone on before the Reformation. And in order to justify the stability of that civil government, they often referred to this psalm. What kind of judges? What kind of rulers? If we bring it into a more contemporary setting, what kind of senators? What kind of representatives? What kind of governors? What kind of presidents? What kind of mayors? And the answer of Psalm 82 is those who govern justly, who aren't in it for themselves, who aren't in it to reward secret groups of one kind or another. They're there to do the right thing. They're there for moral reasons and just reasons. Mercy, not partiality. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Wouldn't it be difficult to imagine that as a kind of plaque above the portals of a place of civil government, for example? What are the consequences of unjust government? Unjust rule, whether it's from a judge in a court of law or a policeman or somebody in higher office. And verse 5 speaks to it. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And that's the result of unjust government. Law and order. The basis of civil morality all goes out the window. The very moral foundation of the universe is destroyed. It's turned upside down. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And we need only think of sexual ethics or the killing of unborn children as two of a million examples of how this is true. And so the sentence, you are God, sons of the Most High, all of you, nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. There's a day of judgment coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. And so in verse 8, the cry for the Lord to come. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And it's like the ending of the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's been describing the battle between good and evil. and how evil sometimes seems to triumph, and yet there's coming a day of judgment and the fall of Babylon and the fall of the beast and the dragon and so on, and at the end this prayer, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that's what you've got here. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. And it's a glimpse of the new heavens and new earth where true righteousness and mercy will reign. Well, it's a psalm that you can turn into a prayer for civil government, a prayer for the powers that be. Well, let's do that. Let's spend some time now in prayer and find a table if you're sitting by yourself. Maybe you want to join a fuller table. And since this is where we were in the psalm, let's spend some time praying for a just form of rule and government in our land at this time.